Well, today we're continuing in our series on the book of Romans, finishing chapter 12 today and coming to an incredibly complex and great idea that closes this chapter. In verse 21 of Romans, we read this: "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we're going to talk about overcoming evil with good. And, it's a bit of a surprise. We think that we're going to come to the end of all of this plan of God and find that the most people who are regarded as conquerors in this world are actually going to turn out to be the conquered ones. After all, we have everything backwards and flipped upside down today, and the influencers are probably not going to be people of importance in the not too distant future, and people who are not of any obvious importance are going to be highly rewarded, and we're going to find that the Lord overcomes evil with good routinely. And I have just two ideas that I want to bring out. The first one we're going to handle very quickly, and that is how evil does win the battle in our lives. And then secondly, we're going to talk about how we can overcome evil in our lives and overcome evil with good. We start with this idea: how does evil end up winning sometimes in these battles that we have? And I'd like to suggest that evil wins when we willfully choose, because of temptation, we decide that we're going to join the world's great rebellion against God. Whenever we do that, it could be something little like going to your computer and looking at bad pictures. You decided that you were going to do it. You joined the rebellion. You caved in to temptation. And in that sense, evil has overcome the good. And that's too bad. It happens in very small ways, and it happens in ways that devastate people and change the trajectory of their entire lives. We hope that that will not be the case in your life today or tomorrow. We also notice that evil wins when we either gradually or suddenly, it could happen either way, when gradually or suddenly we lose our belief that God is wonderful and that His way is truly a genius, super genius way, a super loving way, the best and happiest way of all. Sometimes people just lose their way, maybe because of a tragedy, and suddenly they no longer believe that God is wonderful. Sometimes it happens gradually. They have this little shadow of doubt that grows and grows and multiplies until someday they abandon the Christian faith. They deconvert, deconstruct, or in whatever way we want to say it, they are now no longer following Jesus. Whenever this happens, the evil has overcome the good. And that's exactly what we're trying to avoid. We must not let that happen as Christians. And so the Bible says, make sure that we are not overcome of evil, but rather that we overcome evil with good. And so that's where we are now. How can we do this? It's a big subject, so we're going to look at it from a lot of different angles today. But how can we make the good overcome the evil? How can we do it? And we're going to start with this. Overcoming evil with good is exactly what God is doing every moment of every day, as long as we live, as long as there have been human beings in creation. God is constantly overcoming evil with good. It's just the way He is. And the greatest proof of that, of course, is Calvary. It was at Calvary that once and for all, God proved that the good is going to overcome the evil. This is ever the way with God, certainly at Calvary, but actually every moment of every person's life as well. When any person that is human or demonic, remembering that demons have personality too, so they're persons. When any person, human or demonic, injures another person wrongfully, we have the opportunity to overcome evil with good. The injurer in this case is either acting as the sword of God, or we might say the rod of God, to arrest the injured person in his sin. There are several possibilities here. So you see or and ellipses. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But let's start with this possibility. Sometimes when a person is injured by another person, the injurer is actually serving the Lord in a way that is unpleasant for the one who's injured. But this happens. So, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 25, who is bearing the sword of the Lord? Surprise, surprise. They shall know that I am the Lord when I put my sword in the hand of the king of Babylon. So you have to remember, Ezekiel is alive when Jerusalem is captured, overcome, knocked into burnt rubble. Ezekiel is there. And it happens because the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, sends his army, lays siege, and destroys Jerusalem. Now God says, you know, when the king comes to do that, when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon comes to do that, he's doing that with my sword in his hand. I made him able to do that. And that is to arrest you Jewish people in your waywardness. We're not going to let you continue in this rebellion anymore. And Nebuchadnezzar is actually going to be my sword to stop the madness. Like, wow. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is so evil. Why would the Lord use somebody evil to judge evil? And yet the Lord did exactly that. Interestingly, in Isaiah's day, 100 years before this time when Jerusalem fell, the 10 northern tribes fell to Assyria. And the Lord says in Isaiah 10:5, O Assyrian, you know, the Assyrian king, the leader of the army, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, I will send him against the hypocritical nation. So the 10 northern tribes, the nation of Israel, fall in 722 to the hand of the Assyrian king. And the Assyrian king is, according to this text, the one who bears the rod of God's anger, a baton, a stick of God's anger. And so the injurer is actually acting as a deputy of God. And so sometimes when a bad person injures another person, he is acting as an agent of God. Or other times, the injurer is acting as the pruning shears of God to accelerate the already existing righteousness of the injured person. So this is what we get from John chapter 15, verse 2, which is such an important verse in the New Testament. Here Jesus says, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And then he says, and every branch that bears fruit. So the important thing to notice there is that this branch is doing a good job. It is bearing fruit. Every branch in the grapevine that bears fruit is doing a good job. The Lord is still going to purge it. He's going to prune it back so that it bears more fruit. So this is not because there's some kind of a punishment that comes to this branch. The branch is doing fine, but it still gets pruned back so it bears more fruit. Sometimes the injurer is like God's pruning shears, purging back a really fine person so that he'll be even more fine. And again, that is a very important concept. How are we going to overcome evil with good? Well, sometimes even the evil guy bringing persecution on a Christian guy is serving the Lord's good, because now the Christian guy is going to come back more righteous, better than ever before. So that's one possibility. So we've talked about the injurer acting as the agent of God, as a sword, as a rod. We're talking about the injuring person, the injurer, acting as the pruning shears of God. Now let's talk about the injurer acting as a simple enemy of Christ, whose persecutions end up showcasing the deep attachment that God's people have for him, and proving the correctness of God's judgment when it does fall. So again, the idea is the injurer comes, he is causing evil, but the evil can be overcome if we who are injured by the injurer show real love and loyalty to God. And we can do that. And when you show real love and loyalty to God, God appreciates that very much. That thrills the heart of God. That's a win. When you show love and loyalty to God, you inspire me to do the same thing. I watch you stand fast, and now I want to stand fast. So as evil as all that was, when I see how brave and loyal you are, that inspires me to want to be brave and loyal. So you see, a lot of good is happening to overcome that evil. Well, and then since the injurer is either acting as the sword of God or the rod of God, or the pruning shears of God, or as a platform for God's love and judgment, since all that is true, then the injured sinner is actually being lovingly afforded an opportunity to pause and reconsider his way if he's been sinning. This is his chance to pause. And so remember, in the book of Judges, we have Samson. He was living badly, very badly. eventually captured by the enemies, and he deserved that. He eventually blinded, his eyes were plucked out, and he deserved that. And so we have him at the end of his life rethinking, recalibrating, which is what is supposed to happen when the injurer comes to the wayward individual. And Samson said, Judges 16:28, O Lord God, remember me, I ask you, and strengthen me, I ask you, only this once, O God. And that's when he pushed down the building. That is a wayward follower of God, arrested by an injurer, recalibrating, and doing something fine with his life after all. See, actually, that's good. The evil has been overcome with the good. What if the injurer is acting as the pruning shears of God? Well, in that case, then the injured follower of God is actually being lovingly afforded the opportunity to grow quickly, better, to grow back better than ever before, and to draw nearer to the Savior's own heart and reward than he was before the injurer came. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, I love this text of Scripture. This is so colorful. It captures so many sentiments all throughout the New Testament. Hebrews 11, as you know, is the Hall of Fame chapter of faith, right? We're dealing with the heroes of biblical times. And it speaks about the ones who were persecuted. It says they were afflicted. They were tormented. These heroes of the faith were afflicted and tormented. And then verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. That phrase in parentheses is so important. That is God, the Holy Spirit, putting in Scripture his feelings. And of course, his feelings here are so powerful. So we're talking about these heroes of the faith and inspired Scripture. God, the Holy Spirit, tells the writer of Hebrews, and put this in there, that the world didn't deserve to have such great people in it. Put that in there. That is thrilling. The heart of God. So the injurer comes and he hurts the follower of Jesus, who's doing a good job, but the injurer comes as pruning shears, and now the follower of Jesus is persecuted, afflicted, tormented, and he's been cut back by the injurer, but he comes back better and stronger and more fruitful than ever before. And what the text is saying, and you know what? These people were too good for the world. Who says that? God. God says these people were too good for this world. That's just thrilling. That God would feel that way about people like you and me because we stand firm. Say, well, that injurer, he did a lot of bad things, you know. They were afflicted. They were tormented. Yep, that was a lot of bad. But look at the good that came out of that. When the heart of God was thrilled and said, these people are my people and they're too good for this world. We should wish to do anything to be part of that sacred band. And so some of us have decided, let the pruning shears come, whatever it takes, to come back stronger and better and more fruitful. Let the pruning shears come. I'm for it. And if the injurer is just serving as the platform for God's love and judgment, then the injured saint is once again actually afforded the opportunity to showcase his love and loyalty for Christ. Like, good, I'm going to face persecution, affliction, torment. Good, then I will show to myself and the people I love, to the angels who watch, and most importantly of all, to the gospel, I will show that I will be loyal, I will be true, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to show it in the Savior's service. You see, that's the opportunity. Again, what happens when the evil begins to put pressure and torment and persecution on the good? What happens? Well, the heart of God is thrilled. First and foremost, that's the most important thing. The heart of God is thrilled. And that's not all. You become the powerful witness to show people, do you see that the God of heaven is my friend? He's worth serving. This stuff is true. And there really is a heaven. And if you haven't been thinking about that, you need to think about that. We follow the King. This is all true. And you need to come to grips with that. You become a powerful witness of that because people see, oh, look, there must be something to it. I mean, I spend my whole life talking about the hypocrite Christians. And this guy is no hypocrite. Look what he's doing. Look what he's enduring for the great King of heaven. So you become a powerful witness. You thrill the heart of God. You become a powerful witness to others. You're inspiring fellow believers. You're frustrating and shaming the enemies of God. I'm sure you've seen it on social media and elsewhere. And it's overstated, so I'm not real comfortable with this. But I'm comfortable enough with it to tell you. You want to live the kind of life that when you get out of bed in the morning, the devil curses and says, oh no, he's up again. I don't think we scare the devil at all. But as things trickle down to the lesser demons, and eventually the demon or two that know your name and have been assigned to your life, I want those demons to say, oh no, she's up again. There's going to be trouble. So that's what you get. The bad guys come, inspired by Satan and his agents. And they do a lot of harm. They say bad things about you. They hurt your feelings. You don't deserve to be treated like that of whom the world is not worthy. And they come and you stand fast. And all of the forces of evil say, we didn't think she would stand fast. We didn't think they would stay together, that they would hold up. But they sure have. And it shames them and frustrates them. And the angels of heaven cheer, and the heart of God is thrilled, and you have done something, maybe not much, but you've done something to slow the spread of evil, to make one more obstacle for the bad guys to hop over. And that's saying something in a world of evil. We become overcomers. We begin to overcome evil with good the moment we become convinced that those who intentionally harm us are actually providing a platform for us to prove how wonderful our God is, to thrill Him, to inspire others. The moment we say, oh, I understand what's going on here. This is spiritual warfare. I've been given a mission to undertake something really hard, so I know what to do. I know what's what. It is, as our friends in the special forces say, it's go time. This is your go time. Somebody bad is going to do something bad. It's time for you to stand up and undertake a hard mission for Jesus because it's worth it. And you really believe this stuff. When you understand that that's what's happening here, then you begin in that very moment when you say, okay, I understand. It's go time. In that moment, when you say that, you have begun to overcome evil with good. Everything, by the way, that's true of an injured person who is injured by bad people, bad persons, including bad demonic personalities. Everything that's true of the person who's injured by bad persons is also still true if we're talking about people who are injured by accidents, so-called, or by acts of nature. And we could be talking about work injuries or burns or falls or animal attacks or illness or any sort of natural disaster that brings harm or death. It's all the same because this is your platform to show all the people who watch you and all the evil spirits who watch you and all the good angels who watch you and especially, most importantly of all, God who watches you. It's your chance to show, I'll love the Lord no matter what bad things happen to me because I think God is worth loving. And when you do that, that thrills the heart of God just as much as if a person were causing these bad things to happen to you. We bear in mind, of course, that a lot of bad things that happen in nature and accidents are partly caused by human error or intentional harm. A bad guy, for example, might instigate a fire, you know, so it's not like just an act of God. A guy started a fire and that could hurt you. So we understand that humans And demonic persons are involved with these things. But still, if you have been injured by an accident or an act of nature, this is still your platform to show God how much you trust Him, even in the storm. Believers then, in this short text of Scripture, do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In this little saying of Scripture, we are directed to partner with the Savior here and to wrestle good out of things that would otherwise only be evil. And so we do this in our own lives. You know, something bad has happened to me and I'm going to turn it around for good. Or sometimes bad things have happened to others. Say, don't worry, I have your back. I'm going to help you turn this around for good. When is evil overcome? Well, the first and the most important one is when our Savior is deeply stirred in His emotions by our love and loyalty. When the Lord says, looking at you, you are too good for this world, that's a big win. Evil has been overcome when that happens. So you live that kind of a life and you are overcoming evil. Also, when we are personally promoted in God's kingdom because we have stood firm, you know that's going to be the greatest day of your life if you stand fast for the Lord and you have His special commendation and the people all gathered around cheer and the Savior Himself looks you in the eye and says, you know that was a good job, right? Well done. That's a win. You can be rewarded forever for standing firm. You say, yeah, well, I died. Like those fellows in Hebrews chapter 11. They were persecuted, tormented, afflicted. The text says some were sawn apart. They were stoned to death. That still is a win. They overcame evil with good in the sense that now they're going to be rewarded forever. As Hebrews 11 says it, they did it so they could have a better resurrection. That's a win. That's overcoming evil with good. Another possibility is when our opposers become impressed with the truth of God or even brought to conversion because we stood firm. What a great thing. Sometimes people say, now I see how you are and I want to believe in Jesus too. And so that's remarkable. And last of all, when we who stand on the side of righteousness have just simply outlasted those who commit evil. You know, sometimes it's just a matter of staying with it. Like, don't give up. It seems like evil is beating you down more and more. Stay with it. Sometimes it's just a battle of attrition and righteousness wins. All right, examples of this. Well, Jesus overcame the evil of Calvary, and you know there's no greater evil, right? Jesus overcame the evil of Calvary by suffering a substitutionary redemption for us. We all win because of what Jesus did. He considered that to be a greater joy than all of the suffering that was involved in it. That is overcoming evil with good. How about David? David has to face Goliath, right? He faces Goliath, and in his mind, he knows what he has to do. He is inspired with the idea that he should stand firm for God and represent God well. So physically, with his own hands, he takes matters into his own hands. And he executes a good deed. Maybe that would be a little bit like you when you say, I'm going to go help somebody with my charity. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to vote. I'm going to rescue. I'm going to defend. I'll tell you where the money is going to come from to do that. It's going to come from me. I'll tell you why you're going to be able to lift this load. Because I'm going to partner with you and we're going to do it together. I'm taking matters into my hands. That's what David did. It was a divine idea inspired by God Himself. And of course, it was physical, tangible, visible. Sometimes God's people just have to take matters into their own hands. Lot overcame the evil of Sodom by extracting himself from the situation. By grace, of course, he had angelic escort. But he extracted himself from the destructive surroundings. You might have to extract yourself from the people, the influences, the places you go. Maybe it's just time you get out of there. Because if you stay there, then the evil is going to overcome the good. So it's time to say, I'm changing my routines in life. I am going to go another direction. That's what Lot had to do to overcome the evil of Sodom. Joseph overcame the evil of his brothers by outlasting them. Of course, by grace. But you see that all their evil energies were applied to 12-year-old Joseph. And as time went by, they lost some of their taste for cruelty. And so their schemes and their energies were exhausted. And all that time, Joseph is building strength and influence. And by God's grace, he's getting stronger. Sometimes you just have to outlast the bad guys. You say, well, you know, this is a hard marriage. Well, just hang in there. Outlast the bad guys. You can do it. Say, this is uncomfortable for me, this illness. Oh, hang in there. Outlast the illness. The Lord is going to fix you someday. Just hang in. Sometimes you just have to hang in there and outlast the evil. Where does this enablement come from? Revelation 12:10 is great this way, right? This is the war in the heavens, and Satan is cast down, and the cheering of the angels in heaven says, "The accuser of our brethren is cast down, who cursed them, who accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." That's the trick. Faithful saints overcome the devil's persecutions by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb that, first of all, saves us so that we escape the punishment of sin. But not only that, the Lord has given us the ability to be able to escape, because sometimes we pray for, escape large fractions of our sufferings. Sometimes we're actually given special grace so that the illness just goes away, or we become cheered, you know, strong in the midst of our illness, and we're really okay. Like the one guy who said, when he got polio, he said, "I am healed. I just can't walk." See, like that. You escape the sufferings by Christ. And sometimes you escape the attractions to sin. Think, my life is so different now than it used to be because by God's grace, I just don't want to live like that anymore. And you've escaped. What used to be so attractive, yeah, it's not so attractive anymore. And all of these things are perfectly accomplished when we either go to Christ or when he comes back for us in the second coming. So here's what happens. Overcoming evil with good. Sometimes the enemy becomes a friend. This is what happened with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was captured in Jerusalem when Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they were enemies. But Daniel was so good that Nebuchadnezzar eventually came to respect Daniel, and he praised Daniel's God on some occasions. Jim and Cora Williams had this happen. They bought a farm in Wisconsin. The farm was cheaper than it should have been, and also it changed owners a lot. They said, "What gives?" And they said, "Oh, it's because the neighbor is a crank. He's crazy. He drives everybody away." Well, Jim and Cora are Christians, and they said, "Well, it's a good deal. It's a good farm. We're going to do it." And so they're out there making their farm nice. Neighbor comes one time, snips the fence, and chases Jim and Cora's cows out, just to be mean. Jim said, "I'm going to fix the fence with a gate." He puts a gate there and says, "Next time if he wants to be mean and shoo our cows out, maybe he'll just open the gate and then I don't have to fix the fence." Neighbor came by, dug up the water line that passed through his property to get to Jim and Cora's property, made a little hole, bashed the water line, made it leak. Now Jim and Cora don't have any water to their house and barn. Jim goes out there, fixes the water line. Cora takes the mean old neighbor a basket of fresh fruit. They have determined that no matter what this guy does, it's mean, they're going to repay it with kindness. Nasty old neighbor comes out there one time and snips the clothesline, and all the clean laundry falls in the dirt. It's a rotten old guy. But Jim and Cora are determined. The old neighbor's truck gets stuck in his driveway. It's all muddy, and he's stuck. Jim sees it. Jim goes over there with his horse. Jim and the horse pull the guy's truck out. And he knows the guy's just going to be mean about it, but it doesn't matter. He and the horse are walking away. And the guy said, "Hey, every time I do something mean to you, you do something nice." And Jim walks back and the guy says, "I'll tell you what happened to me." He said, "I had a wife and a baby. I loved them very much. They were killed by a drunk driver. And I hated God ever since. And I hated all the people of the world ever since. And that's why I do what I do." But he said, "I never got over it until you folk came along and showed me that there's still some good in this old world. Please forgive me for all the terrible things I did to you. Do not be overcome of evil. Overcome evil with good." That's what God does. Sometimes, eventually, justice prevails after all, even in this lifetime, even before we go to heaven. Sometimes justice prevails. You never know about that, but sometimes that's the way it is. When I was in Romania, I stayed with Joseph Simon. He's the pastor of a church of about 700 in Oradea. And he said, "Here's the story of this house right here next to our church property." See, that was owned by a bad old guy in the communist days. And he put the house up for sale for $11,000 right next to our church. And our church was growing and we needed the property. So we went over there and we transacted the deal with this guy to buy his house for $11,000. He said, "But on one condition, I get to live in it until I die." They said, "Okay, we will." But some people had said, "You got to watch this guy because he sold that house two other times before. And the would-be buyers gave him down money, and then the guy refused to move and to finish transacting the deal, and he kept the down payment money." So the Christians at the church in Oradea crafted the sale document very carefully, and this guy realized that he was on the hook, and he actually had to sell the house to the church. But he told his friend, out of spite, because he's a mean old communist and he hated the Christians, he said, "I'm going to burn the house down in the summer. I'm going to ruin the value of it." And as it turns out, miraculously, 2 weeks after the guy transacted the deal, everything's in writing and can't be undone, the guy just died, suddenly died. Justice prevailed. You know what's really weird and terrible and also funny and great? So the guy died. He's very tall. And they go, the undertakers go to lower him into the hole that they dug. But the coffin is a little bit long. And so they thought the only way we're going to be able to do this is kind of buttonhole this in. And so they tilted the coffin up a little bit to get it to go into the hole. And the lid opened up. And the guy fell out, the corpse. And what you have to know about Romania, there's a section in the middle of Romania where all of this is taking place. And guess what it's called? Transylvania. So these people are like superstitious up to their ears, even though it's been communist for 70 years. And this corpse falls out in Transylvania like, ah! And nobody wanted to touch him. And so the undertakers were taking their shovels and just kind of like putting him in there in a pile and closing the lid and getting out of there. And all the people, Christians and non-Christians, thought, whoa, this is a sign of something. Like, you're right. It probably really was. So sometimes justice prevails. Not always, but even in this world, sometimes justice prevails. Sometimes the evil becomes eclipsed by good. That's Joseph's story, right? I mean, it was really nasty what his brothers did to him and what happened in Egypt when he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife and all those things. It's all terrible. It's all terrible. But what was terrible just sort of gets lost in all that's good. And that's how you overcome evil with good. In 1974, Billy Moore got out of the army. He comes home. His wife is addicted to heroin, and she is having an affair with her drug dealer. Billy takes his son. He's trying to make things work out. He can't make money. He's having trouble. He hears that there's this old guy who keeps thousands of dollars of cash in his house. And it comes to Billy's mind that that's the escape he needs. He needs a thousand so he can do what he needs to do for his boy. He sneaks in there at night. He has no idea that the old guy would hear him. The old guy comes out with a shotgun and shoots at him. Billy has a gun. In the dark, he shoots back. Sure enough, he hits the old man and the guy dies. Now he's sentenced to death in the electric chair for what he did. And he even confessed to doing it. He's sentenced to death. Well, he becomes a Christian shortly after he goes to prison. He realizes as he's studying the Bible, what he did is so awful. And he writes to the family. And the family members, the Stapletons, the family members get this letter from him, all of them get this letter, and he says, "I'm just so sorry. Since I became a Christian, I just want you to know I feel sick about all of this. I'm just very sorry." Well, Sarah Stapleton writes back to him in prison, and she says, "Dear Billy, we're Christians too, and we forgive you and pray to God for your soul, and we hope for the best in your life." Well, from 1974 to 1990, Billy is just like a for real Christian. He's leading Bible studies. He got a degree from a Bible college, an online degree. And there are like these fights that break out everywhere. And Billy is the peacemaker. He fixes everything. If the warden needs something, he tells Billy, and Billy fixes it. He's just like this Christian missionary in the penitentiary. Well, he finally, in 1990, comes to the time when he's supposed to be executed in the electric chair. He's only 8 hours away from execution, and word comes that the Stapleton family has stopped the execution. And within a year, because of the Stapleton family, remember, this is the family of the old man who died. The Stapleton family advocated for him, and the parole board decided to let him go from prison. When they made that decision, the director of the parole board told the New York Times, "The board was impressed that we had the family of the victim urging clemency. That is not something we often see." So in the parole hearing, when it was finally announced that they were not going to execute Billy, and in fact, they were going to set him free, somebody stood up and started singing Amazing Grace. And the entire place broke out with Amazing Grace. You know, that's called the Christian National Anthem. And Billy Moore got out. He went into ministry, and last I heard, he's still doing fine. How do you overcome evil with good? Well, sometimes you just outlast it. You just hang in there. You do the right thing, and then suddenly the scales tip. And the good outweighs the bad, and now the evil is outweighed by the good. These pictures here are very special pictures. On the bottom left, you see the pencil drawing. That's a pencil drawing of Corrie ten Boom's house, the house that was used to hide Jewish people in Hitler's occupation of Holland. You can't see the lettering on that house, but at the very top of the back of the house, you can see that there's this little chimney that sticks up, a little roof line that sticks up, and that's the secret room. So whenever there was going to be a raid, the people would run up the stairs. The stairs, you see the alley is where that tall, skinny part of the house is. They run up those stairs, get all the way to the top. That's Corey's bedroom. When they get to the top of the stairs, you see on the right-hand side of the picture, well, there's a hole bashed in that wall, and that's just for visitors who come to the house today so they can see the secret room. The secret room is just, 3 or 4 feet wide. It's very small. And that entrance is so that visitors to the museum can look in there. But the real entrance to get into that secret little hallway space is in the linen closet. You see the shelves there. The bottom shelf doesn't have anything on it. You crawl under the bottom shelf and you get in there. And then there's a board you drop down. It just looks like a normal linen shelf. And that's how they get in there. And the top picture in the center, that's the watch shop, which is connected to the living space. And so today it's a jewelry store, not a watch store, but that's where Corey's dad did the watchmaking in the workshop, and then they lived in the same house. Well, you know the story. Eventually, the Gestapo caught them housing the Jewish people. It's estimated that the Ten Booms, by that little arrangement in their house, they probably saved about 800 Jewish people and resistant workers just by doing that, hiding them in the secret room and transporting them out to other safe houses and getting them out of Hitler's reach. So maybe about 800 people were saved from that. And then when they went to prison, Corey and her sister Betsy were responsible for many women coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And so that was extraordinary. And then what we really, really don't know is how many people like you and me have been touched by their lives, strengthened by what they've done. We hear about them standing fast, standing firm for Jesus, and we're all touched by that. How many touched by that? Some will remember if you lived a long time ago. In the 1970s, there was a movie in all the theaters called The Hiding Place. And people who hated God went to watch The Hiding Place. And their lives were touched by Corey and Betsy's testimony. And all of us have been touched by it. How many people have been touched? Not only in America, but all around the world. You know what happened? As evil as that was, and it was horribly evil, the evil was overcome by the good. In that little house, the Ten Booms house, on the left-hand side, you can't see that very well. That's a plaque that was in Corey's dining room. And she said that when everything was going wrong, she would sometimes look at that plaque. And the plaque says, you know, in Dutch, to us it looks like it says, Jesus is the overwinner, which is great. Jesus is the overwinner. But we should read it, Jesus is the victor. But she said when things were going bad, she'd go in her dining room and she'd look at that little plaque and it says, Jesus is the overwinner. Jesus is the victor. So she died, as you know, in California not so long ago, 1983. And her grave marker says, Jesus is victor, which is, you know, Jesus is the overwinner in Dutch. And that's exactly right, isn't it? That's it. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We Christians have been doing that for 2,000 years. And we who still love the Lord are going to do it today and tomorrow, right? It's just what we do. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father, as we go out of here today, we are mindful of this, that Jesus is the overcomer. And he showed us once and for all that the evil can be overcome with good. And we are followers of your Son to the core of our beings. I pray that the evil that is all around us today will be overcome with good, even if it costs us our lives in battle. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.